This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, well, I know you're anxious to get into one of your favorite books in all of the Bible, Matthew. So if you brought your Bibles with you, open up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and I will catch you up to speed as you're doing that. We are in the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, so the last week of his life on earth. As we talked about this in previous weeks, we said that on Sunday, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so Sunday, Jesus goes in, the crowds welcome him as Messiah. He walks in and he observes what's going on in the temple area, the temple complex. And one of the things he sees is that Gentiles who have come to worship are being taken advantage of. This disturbs him, we trust, and so he leaves that day. Sunday goes home. Monday, he's back in Bethany now with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. This is where he's staying. So triumphal entry, viewed the temple, went back home to Bethany. Monday morning, he's walking towards the temple. He's about to do business in the temple there, but before he does, he pauses and he sees what kind of tree? A fig tree in leaf, which is a huge clue, in leaf. He goes over to it, and he looks among the leaves, but he finds no fruit. So he curses it. You will never bear fruit again. And the disciples are like, what's that all about? And Jesus just keeps walking. So they leave the fig tree, they go in, and Jesus cleanses the temple. Cleanses is a nice word. You know, it's like, you know, cleanses, like facial cleanser, nice. You know, that's not what he did. He tore up the temple. It should be the tearing up of the temple. But anyway, so he's knocking over tables and all this kind of stuff. And then he leaves. So he goes back to Bethany with his disciples, where they're staying again with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. The next day, Tuesday, he heads into the temple. As he's headed to the temple, they pass the fig tree, former fig tree. And Peter looks over, and he's like, guys, look at this. And the fig tree is just, it's destroyed. It is rotted, decayed, the roots are gone, you know, whatever. It is just, it's a mess. And so they're processing this, and we don't know at the time that the disciples were able to put it all together, but Jesus goes on. So on Tuesday now, he's going to be in the temple. He's in the temple. While he's in the temple, he is teaching the word of God, and he's performing miracles. He's healing people. And this is where we pick up today, and we're going to find that at this time, there's a bit of an authority game that's about to occur, a bit of an authority game that's going to occur. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. I'll read it for you. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? They discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know, this is funny stuff. You may not have caught it. I hope before we're done, you'll realize this is amusing, but this would have been one of those times where it would have been fun to hang with Jesus. All right, now let's set this up a little bit so you know what's going on. He's in the temple complex, and the scriptures don't say, but I think we could presume that he's teaching in what's called the court of the Gentiles. It's the most external part of the temple where everybody could go. Since the Passover is occurring in Jerusalem right now, it is flooded with people. Some accounts will say there are millions of people there. Others may say hundreds of thousands, but whatever, there's a lot of people there. Regardless of how many are there, it's Passover. You've come to worship the Lord. The temple complex is swamped. I mean, there are tons of people here. This is not just like a busy day at the mall. I mean, this is like, have you ever gone down to the 4th of July at Fort Jackson or something like that, and the crowds are just massive and they're everywhere and that kind of thing? It's that, but bigger, right? So that's what you want to get in your heads there. You want to get this huge group of people there. That's important for where we end up in this. All right, so Jesus is there. He starts teaching and he starts performing miracles. Now, Jesus is a neat figure anyway in this day and age. People were drawn to him. But when he starts doing miracles, you know people start shouting out like, oh, he's healing people. And so the crowds just even get thicker. And if you've ever been in a mass of bodies where you feel uncomfortable because there's so many there and you know you can't get out, like Times Square when the when the ball has fallen on New Year's Eve or something like that, just packed in there, people all around. He starts doing miracles. They're going to be pressing in like they want to see this. This is really cool. So Jesus is there. But there is something in this that appears deceptive, it appears foul, it appears manipulative, and so a group shows up, and this is where we find them. Verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? All right, so Jesus is teaching. While he's teaching, this group of religious leaders, and they probably represent the highest ruling religious body that met right there in that area. They're called the Sanhedrin. It was the highest ruling religious body of the people, and they were a group that you actually feared because if they wanted to, they could orchestrate your death. All right, so these are big people. They're very important people. They've pressed through the crowds. They've gotten close to Jesus, and they say, by what authority do you do these things? Now, if you were a teacher, this was a common thing back in that day and age, that if you were a teacher, you would go to a public area probably, and you would teach, and people would listen. And it's very common that people would interact with you while you're teaching. So you may be saying something, and people may chime in like, hey, what do you mean by that? Or, hey, where do you get that from? And so they would ask these questions. And the people loved it. I mean, that was also good entertainment, you know? They didn't have reality TV. They just had reality. So the people are gathered around, there's some interplay going on, and the group of people that are asking the question would have made this all the more fun because they look important, right? See, in that day and age, they knew that if you were important, you dress important, and so the rabbis walked around, and they were all decked out in their rabbi gear, right? And they were strolling up, and you know, I can just see people going, oh, the rabbis are here. You know, it's like, oh, here they come. And they walk in, and they challenge Jesus' authority. By what authority are you doing these things? Well, what are these despicable things that he's doing? Well, he did cleanse the temple, okay? All right, that might have been despicable in their eyes. What else is he doing? He's teaching the word of God. What else is he doing? Well, we know from other scriptures as well that he's healing people. He's healing people. He's restoring what was lost physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever it is. He's touching people. These guys come up and they ask, by whose authority are you doing these things? That had to be, if you were in the crowd, one of the most ridiculous questions you'd ever hear. Like, by whose authority is he healing people? I mean, who can do that? I mean, I imagine the guy who lost his arm, either it was a birth defect or whether it was chopped off in some sort of maybe construction accident. And he shows up and Jesus comes up to him and he heals him and his hand just like, you know, and like, ah, you know, the people are like, ah, you know, that's great, you know, and Jesus is like, ah, and then the guys walk up and they're like, who said you could do this? You know, can you imagine the audacity? You know, if I was that guy who'd just been healed, I'd be like, I'm gonna smack you with my healed hand. That's exactly, we're gonna put this thing to work. You know, how dare, by whose authority do you do these? Who can do that but God? And yet they challenge him. They wanna know where he gets this from. Now, the people, they knew Jesus had an authority about him. In fact, earlier in the book of Matthew, we read this, Matthew chapter 7, put it up here for you, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And it's the last line that I think is most beautiful. He's teaching as one with authority, not like their teachers taught. Right? So when Jesus is teaching, he is teaching, and the people are like, this guy, he's the deal, you know? And so the rabbis walk up, and they're looking at them going like, you don't teach like he does, you know? And so that's one of the things that really bothers them. That's one of the things, that's really how they know Jesus can't be of God, because he's not like them. You know, you're not like us. And who gave you this authority? Well, we're the religious authority. Who said you could come here and heal people? I mean, what's up with that? You know, and you're like, you gotta be kidding me. Is that really what's going on? Jesus knew where he got that authority. At the end of Matthew, he'll tell us, Matthew chapter 28, speaking to his disciples, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. There's no question in the minds of the people or in the minds of Christ, only in the minds of these challengers. Now, I will say this. If this were a healthy system, all right, if this was a great place that was centered around the true love of the Messiah and the articulation of God's word and the molding of our lives into what God has called us to be, if this were a healthy system, then what these religious leaders were doing would have been a good thing, right? They would have come up and they would have said, well, where do you get this from? Now, Jesus knew their hearts weren't right, so that's why he answers them as he does. But, you know, if their hearts had been right and they had been predisposed towards the Messiah, then this would have been a great thing because there are many people in our lives and in the context of this world here when they were living who were maligning the Word of God. They were misrepresenting God, what he had articulated, what he had done, and they were using it for manipulative means. This is why when the church was set up, and I'm talking about the church of which you're a part of, the New Testament church, not just Sand Hills, but I mean God's church under Christ until the return of Christ, that the Apostle Paul delegated certain members of authority to be a part of the church, and he called them elders, and some of us are called pastors. And it was the role of these guys to do what those guys were doing. They did it poorly, wrongly, out of manipulative desires, but God actually put this in place so that there would be a group of people who would make sure that they listen and know what's going on in the Christian community and respond to it appropriately. Meaning, there are authors writing books, and they're engaging books, they're challenging books, and they seem like good books, but they may be off. They may miss what God's articulated in the scripture. There are songs that we sing that we love, we listen to on the radio, but they may be off theologically. There may be speakers that you listen to who have a golden tongue, and you listen to them and you're like, oh, I love this guy, I love this gal, they're great. But they may be missing it theologically. And so God knew, and we were even warned, that wolves would creep in. And there's a group of people established to help protect the church. And those are our elders. Those are our pastors. And I think we would want them coming up to us as we're talking about, wow, I just read this great book. You got to read this book. And then I think we would want them at times to say, oh, you know, I know a little bit about that person. And they don't really understand scripture well. They've missed something very important. Or you may say, wow, I love this speaker, one of my favorite speakers. And maybe one of these people would come up to us and say, oh, I know you love that speaker, but to be honest, they're kind of missing it in a very important area about the identity of Christ. You know, so there's this safeguard of people that's been established, and that's how Sand Hills has been set up. In fact, we're an elder-led church, which means that we've got a governing board that is predominantly composed of elders, but then also includes a secretary and a treasurer, and I serve on there as the chairman of the board and the head elder. And one of our roles is to make sure that what's being talked about on Sunday mornings and that we're teaching appropriately, we hold each other accountable, we help make sure what everybody's involved with as far as studies and all that kind of stuff are, you know, submitted to the true identity of who Christ is. So that's an important role. These guys messed it up. I hope we're doing it right. Well, God is witness, you know. But we do have an important part of the process in which you need to engage today. If you're a member of Sand Hills, if you've been here and gone through our membership class, you've been recognized on stage as a member, then today's kind of our voting day. And so if you will, and you've already seen this, some of you probably already voted, but there are tables set up out there. This is for our official voting members. I need you to go out, I need you to vote today. This is the vote. We talked about these people last week, and I've been talking about it coming up to this. And there are five names on there, three of them for elder, and one for secretary, one for treasurer. We introduced them last week. So if you would go through, and you need to vote on every person, and I would just say this, if you vote yes, great. Just sign your name and then print your name. Very important, please print your name at the bottom, fold that out and put that in. If you vote no on anybody, and you can do that, that's certainly fine. If you vote no on anybody, we will contact you and just say, hey, why did you vote against this person? And what we're looking for in a healthy process, what we're looking for is that you may know something that we don't know about this person. All right, well, we hope not. We hope there's no discoveries we're going to find. It might just be that, you know, I don't like the way he does his hair. You know, and if that's the case, that's fine. We can talk to you about that. But I wouldn't preclude somebody from being serving on our board because of that. But that's our structure. After this is over, if you're a member, please go vote. All right, so in a healthy church, in a healthy situation, that's a great thing. You want those people. They're there helping take care of us. In fact, Paul even said in his letter to Titus, as he's talking about elders, He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So that's the role of these kinds of people, and that's what these guys feel like they're doing. They feel like that's what they're doing. Like, hey, it's our role to protect the people, to rebuke those who are wrong, and that's what they're here to do. Verse 24. Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things." All right, now if we pause there, there's probably some different reactions going on. The throng of people, the mass of people, they would have liked that. They would have thought, oh, this is fun. Because the authorities show up, tell us by what authority you're doing this. Jesus is like, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna ask you a question. Now that right there would have been like, oh. You know, it's like, I'm trying not to laugh, you know, because you can just see that one of the rabbis looking over like, are you laughing? No, sir, it's not funny. I promise, it's not funny, you know? But you're challenging him, he asks you a question back. But in the way that they would argue, when rabbis in the first century would argue, this was a common thing. They would answer questions with questions. And so Jesus sets up the parameters as a good rabbi. Like, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna ask you a question. If you answer that question correctly, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. If you're a rabbi, this is great. You're sitting there, you're going, oh, that's exactly what we want. You know, like I can do this game all day. I've been debating since I was a little kid. I got debate down. I know how to ask questions. I know how to respond. I know how to spin. I know how to win these arguments. Jesus says, I'm going to ask you one question. I got it. Lay it on me. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? Oh, not that one. Not that one. You know, and so I love the response. And they discussed it among themselves, right? They had to pull away. So there's a group of them there. They've come, official delegation. These are the biggest religious minds at the time period. These are the ones. Jesus asks them a question that actually makes them go, can we get some time? We just need to talk a bit. I mean, how amusing would this be? And when they pull away to talk, if you're part of that crowd, you're going like, oh, he got him. He totally got him. They got to figure out how to respond to this. So I don't know how you pull aside. I mean, there could be hundreds of thousands of people around Jesus right now. I mean, it could be that thick. How do they, could you back, it's like a football huddle. Like, you know, you got to stand a certain, can you? And so they're over here talking about this. And they're like, wow, how do we answer this question? I don't know. If we say that John was from God, he's going to say, why didn't you listen to him then? You know, meaning that we should accept Christ as this Jesus as Messiah. But if we tell them that he's not of God, then the people will stone us. They're all convinced he's a prophet. So, you know, they're sitting there trying to debate this. And another guy's like, you know what? I have an idea. All right, just go with me on this, all right? We don't know. You know, I am sure, and this is a mob crowd here, the laughter probably just permeated the crowd. You know, like, you don't know? The religious leaders of the land can't figure out if John was a prophet. And every one of them that knew about John would have said, he's a prophet without question. So the fact that they're like, you know, we don't know, the crowd is just dying, right? And this is exactly what they were afraid of. Jesus has won the heart of the people. And they knew that they couldn't compete with that. And that's why they kind of backed down at this time. Now, I said earlier, if you remember, these people actually could figure out a way to manipulate it so the Romans would put you to death. They could do that. And Jesus is setting himself up for that. Jesus knows it, and they know it. The crowd doesn't know it. They don't know what's going to happen with this. So this whole thing going on here, while amusing, ends up with a very serious thing. And the game that's really being played here is a game of politics. That's what it is. It is, how do we win the crowd? Or at the very least, how do we not lose the crowd? See, that's the thing. And when the hearts begin to turn, they begin to side with Jesus emotionally, they know there's a lot at risk here. But I will say this. The desire to be political in our answers about who Christ is and about what the Bible says, that political temptation can affect all of us. And we probably need to pause here and just say, you know, we have to be careful. When we're asked questions in public settings, you know, when we're asked questions, maybe because they know we're Christians at work or even in a family situation, maybe there are other family members there, And people say, you know, hey, what does the Bible say? Is there really a hell? Will God really judge people? What does the Bible say about, and they'll throw these questions out. We've got to be careful. When you get to the point where you're thinking, if I say this, then they're going to, you know, respond this way. And if you start worrying about how they will view you, then there should be a little yellow flag to go up and go, whoa, 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 whoa. That's dangerous. That is really dangerous. When you get to the point where you're like, I might change my answer so they'll receive it better. There's a difference between good debating and answering good questions in a way that you hope it's going to be received well, and then just being political so that people will like you. All right? So as Christians, when we're in those environments, and they surprise us, they pop up and they surprise us. When you're in that situation, when you find that you're trying to manipulate your answer so that they'll think favorably of you, that's a yellow flag. Now, if you're just trying to answer in both truth and love, then that's a good thing. The idea is that, okay, how do I say this so I don't offend them, but I still speak truth? Now, that's a very healthy thing. That's a good thing. And that's where we need to get. And so just a caution to being political in the way that we answer questions about Christ and our faith. Verse 27, so they answered Jesus, we don't know. And this is why Jesus responded as he did. Because Jesus knew when they said, we don't know, what they were really saying to Jesus is, we're not going to answer you. And he knew. I mean, I don't know how you pull away from an omniscient being. Jesus is all-knowing. You're having a little private discussion. I mean, he knows. So then you come back and you say, we don't know. What Jesus is hearing is what they meant. We're not going to answer you. And that's why his response is, neither will I tell you. So he know, they said, we're not going to answer you. He says, well, I'm not going to answer you either. So even though the crowd's saying like, well, that's not really what they said, Jesus knows that that's really what they meant by what they asked. It's not that they don't know. It's not that they don't have an opinion. They didn't believe that John the Baptist was of God. They didn't. It's the reason they're rejecting Christ. And Jesus got the leaders to publicly profess their ignorance in front of the crowd. Oh, when they left there, they had to be so steamed, so angry, so like, oh, he got us, you know, we're going to get him. And they did. The leaders are challenging Jesus' authority while he is challenging their authenticity. Jesus is being challenged in regard to his authority, but he is challenging their authenticity. This ties into the lesson that we talked about previously. The lesson of the fig tree that was sandwiched around the cleansing of the temple. All right? Monday morning, curses the tree. Goes in, cleanses the temple. Tuesday morning, they're passing by the tree. It's withered. Somewhere in there, they had to think. Cleansing of the temple, withered fig tree. What's going on here? You remember we said that fig tree had leaves. And leaves were evidence of what? Jesus gets up, looks. You look like you should have fruit, but you've got nothing. Then he goes and he cleanses the temple. Somewhere in there, people probably figured out, the disciples figured out, it's the religious leaders. They look like they should be bearing fruit. They look religious. They look like they have authority, and they got nothing. And Jesus is calling them out, and he's saying, you lack authenticity. You are not of the Lord. And what we learn from this is that Jesus doesn't play spiritual games. Jesus doesn't play that stuff. He doesn't play spiritual games. God's will is too important. The revealed word of God is too important, and life and eternity are on the line. We can't play around with this stuff. That's what's going on here. Now, as I'm looking at this, I realize that the message is to those who are not believing who Christ was. And it could be. I'm trying to think of a way... to apply this. Because when I read scripture, I always like to know, is there something I can pull from this? Either it's speaking directly to, hey, Christians, think about this, do this. Or is there something I can say, there's a parallel that goes with this that I can apply to my life. In this case, I think there's a parallel. Now, it would be, if you're not yet a Christian, you know that you've not yet asked Jesus to save you and submitted your life to him as your Lord, then for you, actually what was going on here is still in play. Like, by what authority does Christ speak? Is he really of God? And if you figure that out, then that gives you the clue that, okay, then I need to submit myself to him. And that may be something you're wrestling with. But there's another thing going on here. And I think that other thing is where I think we can apply this to the church. I do think there's something here. As Jesus has laid down kind of the authority card, it would be this. We're going to apply something I did earlier. Remember earlier I said that people interacted during the teaching and that that was all part of the experience and everybody liked it and it was fun and all that kind of thing. We're going to do that right now. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to let you respond. Just you're going to shout out your answers and we'll go with some of these. As we think about the church proper, all right, not just Sand Hills, everybody everywhere that calls themselves Christians, let's just use the American, North American church. Everybody everywhere that calls themselves Christians meets in a church on a Sunday morning. There are some problems that have crept into the church, all right? And you're aware of some of those. What are some of the problems that have crept in and are destroying the church? Anybody know? Let's just have some feedback here. What's going on? Oh, wow, good stuff. All right, we're at the start over here. Somebody says, shout again. Okay, political correctness? Absolutely. We got to be careful about the way we say things and what we do. What is that?
Pride.
Okay, pride?
Legalism.
Oh, good stuff. Yeah, well, bad stuff, but good, yeah.
Pragmatism?
What, pragmatism? That's right. Do it because it works. It's effective. Yes?
Faith
works kind of thing? So you're missing faith, but you're trying to get it by works, that kind of thing? Yeah, very, very first century. Yeah. Anything? Yeah.
Hypocrisy.
Yeah, name it, claim it. Yeah, that's actually a truth. That's a biblical truth. All right, so this is what's going on. We got a major problem going on in the American church today. And part of that would result in, based off all the things you said, that it may be that there are a number of people that sit in churches on a Sunday morning proclaiming Christ who don't know him, right? That's where this ends up. All right, so then, as I'm trying to think about how to apply this, I'm thinking this. If Jesus were to appear before us today, and ask a question in line with the question they asked regarding John the Baptist. The baptism of John, was it of God or was it of man? I wonder if Christ could stand before us today and say this. The Bible, is this of God or is this of man? See, and we could pull aside and we could say, well, you know, if we say of man, then he's going to say, why are you here? You know, I mean, might as well go home and read the paper, right? But if we say of God, I mean, what would he say? So perhaps we would come back and say, you know, it's of God. And he might answer, if it's of God, then why aren't you living in faith based on what's been revealed? That's actually a serious question. Is Jesus really the authority of the church? Is Jesus really the authority of my life? I asked that for all the things you were raising earlier. You know, there's a debate now about whether hell is real or not. Really? I mean, this is clear. It's very clear in here. I was reading the other day that there's a school, I think it's in Sweden, where they're no longer going to use gender terms to talk about kids. They're not going to call them boys or girls. They're going to use gender neutral terms because that's divisive. That's archaic. I'm like, what? Look what you... That one's clear just on a practical level, right? I can figure out whether I'm a boy or a girl, right? Or this idea that, like, homosexuality. Can you be? Can God create people that way? You're like, well, actually, that's pretty clear in here. Abortion, is that okay? Is that acceptable? Is that a political thing? Actually, that's pretty clear. All that stuff's in here. What about divorce and remarriage? That's in here. What about infidelity? What about sexual relations? That's all in here. That's all in here, and I feel like Jesus could stand before all of us that are claiming him and saying, look, you just have to answer this. Is this of man or is it of God? Because if it's of God, then we have the answers to all that other stuff. If it's of man, which is that's where a lot of people go. Oh, just good stories. You know, guys who are, they're sinful like you and me. They didn't, if that's where we go with that, then everything's dispensable. I mean, why believe this as opposed to the Quran or anything? It doesn't work that way. If this is of God, and I'm convinced it is. The answers are all here. So the debates at this point are really just about Scripture. And I've often found that people who will articulate things contrary to Scripture, when you challenge them, they don't know the Scriptures. Say, wait, you're talking to me about this subject as though this is what God believes on it. I'm just curious, what Scriptures are you... Well, I know from the nature of God, the character of God. Oh, okay, cool. What Scriptures are you referring to? Well, I just know that I would not do that, and if I was God, and God's better than me, that... Well, stop. God is not you. He's not like you. He's completely other than you. He tells you how to be you. What has God said about this stuff? I really don't care what you think. And this is where we as a people pull back and go, under whose authority are we? I want to pray for us. Father God, I know that this is real. This question of the authority of Christ, it's not just something that first century non-believers asked. This is a question that people who fill your churches should be asking. Where did you get this authority? Is this Bible really the word of God, or is this of man? Lord Jesus, maybe we just need to corporately repent. Ask your forgiveness for these silly notions that we've had or the way we've tried to justify our sinfulness. May we submit ourselves to you fully and recognize that you are the authority. The word you have revealed is the authority in our lives. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.